Let me know when we are ready to go. All right, we're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. Now, as we've been saying, this is the best and the greatest and the most important doctrinal epistle written to the church today. Most Christians play around in the book of Acts, and we studied Acts, but we understand that Acts is an historical book. But the doctrine to the church begins in the book of Romans. It's in this church that Paul begins to explaining the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was not the gospel that Jesus preached when he was on earth. He preached another gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. But when the Jews rejected him, then God began a new work with the church, and this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is revealed to us in the book of Romans. And we saw, as we were working our way through the book of Romans, that God gave to Paul to preach and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ashamed of me. And if you're smart, you'd be ashamed of yourself too. I'm ashamed of me. I don't have good things to say about me. I'm a wretch and a sinner by nature. But I have a Savior named Jesus Christ, and he saved me. And I'm not ashamed of his gospel, because that's good news. And so when I go out on the streets or I talk to someone, I don't talk about me. Nothing good to say about me, except I deserve to be in hell. But I'm not going to hell because Jesus Christ saved me. And that's a great gospel, and that's what Paul preached. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and we shouldn't be either. But quickly, God shifted and changed Paul's writing in the book of Romans from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the second chapter, all the way through what we're coming through today, the third chapter. And God just peeled back the veil on what the white throne judgment is going to look like one day and showed us the prosecution of sinners in his courtroom. Now, I thank God for doing that. It's like, you know, when they're going to have a movie and they send previews out ahead of time and you know what it's about. God has sent the previews in the book about what's going to happen in his courtroom. And in his courtroom, it is a courtroom of condemnation. And Paul's going to wind up here in the third chapter today. We're finally coming to the end of the condemnation. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to finish with a cross-examination and a closing argument. And you're not going to be able to gainsay or resist what Paul is writing down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And you might be able to shoot your mouth off now, but I assure you, when you stand in God's courtroom, the cross-examination and the arguments are going to finish you off. And so we'll read today in the third chapter, and we'll see how Paul goes through in this third chapter, now that he has shown in the second chapter, very carefully, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you stand before God, you will be without excuse. There'll be no excuse. There'll be no escape. And there will be no respect in God's courtroom, because God is no respecter of mankind and no respecter of persons. And Paul's going to finish this thing up, and he's going to do like a soliloquy in a strange role-playing scenario, almost like that Woody Allen movie, where he's gonna jump down and he's gonna be the prosecuting attorney, then he's gonna jump back in there and pretend he's the defendant, and he's gonna jump down and prosecute, and he's gonna go back and forth with a number of questions anticipating the wicked, depraved questions of scorners' minds. And he's gonna answer every one of them in these first 8 verses here in this role-playing cross-examination that he's gonna put down here. And here's what he's going to start with. The guy now sitting in the stand is going to say, well then, what then advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision, since you just told us in the second chapter it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's going to be no excuse, no escape, and no respect. Then what is the advantage or the profit of being a Jew? Now he's going to ask these 11 questions in 9 verses, and he's going to give the answers too. So here's the defendant scorningly asking this question, saying, well then, so what's the difference? Why did God even waste 15 centuries with the difference between Jews and Gentiles? Why did he do that? And the answer is verse 2. Well, much in every way, there is an advantage and a profit to being a Jew, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And what God had determined in his determinate counsel and foreknowledge was that he was going to choose a people through which he would reveal himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. You see, God, having been, if you will, rebuffed and refused on planet Earth and told, we don't want you around here, God determined in his faithfulness to still have a record of revelation about himself. And he chose the people through whom that revelation would come. And the oracles of God, the revelation, the written word of God was given to the Jews. Now remember this, Christian, because I have to remind Christians of this. The oracles of God were not given to the Christian. They weren't given to the Roman Catholic Church. The book you're holding in your hands is a Jewish book. It was given to Jews. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Matthew, John, Paul, Peter. Every book in that Bible is given to Jews. So they are given a great privilege of being the ones through whom the oracles of God were given. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Advantage is, the oracles of God were given to the Jew. And he, God, shall judge among many nations and shall rebuke many people. God has committed his word to planet Earth. And he did it through the Jews. So it's a blessing to have that. It's a good understanding for the church to recognize that we are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham. He was a Jew. Yesterday when I was preaching on the streets at the corner there, of Niagara Falls and Maple, as I was walking down Maple Road, a lot of cars were parked. I was preaching to a nice car there with some well-dressed people in there, and the woman wanted to be polite, and she rolled down the window and she said, we're Jews. And I said, amen, and so is the book I'm preaching out of, written to Jews and written for Jews, and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a Jew, and he wants you to know this also. And so God's no respecter if they're Jews or not now. Jew or Gentile, you need the oracles of God. And the Jews have given up on the oracles of God. She didn't even recognize the sign that I was carrying was from the book of Isaiah, which is a Jewish book. But there was an advantage. They were given the revelation of God, the oracles of God. Now I'll say this. Today the church is entrusted with those oracles. Because the Jew, we will not have this man to be our king. We will not have this as our way. And today the Jews have rejected the oracles of God. And if you go to a synagogue, and I've gone, they don't spend much time reading out of the Bible, even the Old Testament. They read out of the Talmud. And the Talmud are rabbinical writings about the Bible. They read books about the book without reading the book. Sounds like a modern Christian. You listen to modern Christian radio, and they're always giving you books about the book. I'd like to give you the book. Here it is, folks. It's the King James Bible. Why don't you read that if you're a Christian? That's what God's committed unto you, the oracles of God. There is the advantage that the Jew has. He's given the oracles of God. God has given his word. God has given his sayings. And today, they rest with us in the church. But what a blessing. We understand that we have a book that's a Jewish book. Well, then the defendant says, well, if that's the case, if the Jews were given these oracles, what if some of these Jews did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I mean, you know, the faith of God, everything he wrote in that book, the promises contained in his word. What if the Jews didn't believe? Is that enough to nullify God's truth and faithfulness? I mean, I know he wrote to Abraham, Abram, I will make of thee a nation. Abram, I will give thee the land. Abram, of thy seed shall all the families in the earth be blessed. And as time rolled on, many of the Jews started to doubt those promises and said, you know, maybe we're reading these things wrong. I mean, we have all this oppression. We have the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Babylonians giving us trouble. Maybe we need to use our own wisdom to fight these things, and we don't believe these promises in the Word anymore. And of course, when God's Son finally came, when the seed of Abraham finally showed up, they were without faith. Well, if they did not believe, can their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, God forbid. Verse 4. I mean, just as surely as God created the heaven and the earth, just as surely as God put Adam on the planet, just as surely as the flood has occurred, just as surely as Jesus Christ was delivered, shall all the promises to Abram be true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That's a good verse. I like that verse. That's a good verse I like to use with people. You know what God says about every man? You're a liar. You're a liar. And if you had half common sense, you'd admit, you know what, I'm a liar. Now, come on. I'll bet there's not a day goes by you don't lie. I'll bet there's not a half of a day that goes by you don't lie. I'll almost bet there's not 3 hours that goes by you don't lie. Maybe it's an hour. How short you want to get with this thing? Come on, be honest with yourself. As it's written, every man is a liar. You know why people hate this book? Because this book tells the truth about them. And the heart's deceitful above all things. And the heart of the foolish does not desire to know itself. But this book tells the truth. It is written, every man's a liar. As it's written, it is written that every man's a liar. But God is true. Now I'll show you. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Paul was kind of quoting out of one of the Psalms, Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. Psalm 62, verse 9, men of high degree are a lie. By the way, those are the best liars. You get someone with a PhD, you get someone with a THD and a doctor in theology today, they're the best liars around. They're the ones that will tell you that there's no perfect Bible. They're the ones that will tell you that everything is the Bible and nothing is the Bible. They've all got mistakes in them. I got news for you. God is true. You know what God says in Proverbs 30, verse 5? Every word of God is pure. You know what that means? That book I'm reading out of, that King James Bible, it's perfect. There's no mistakes in it. The guy of the high degree, he's the liar. The Greek scholar's the liar. The Hebrew scholar's the liar. You believe those guys? I certainly don't. They're liars. Professional liars. Some of the best. 1 John chapter 5. Boy, I don't hear this out of pulpits very much. Well, you ought to. Men in the pulpit ought to believe the book, or they ought to get out of the pulpits. Better manuscripts say, I got something for you. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. If your book says, thus saith the Lord, it's the right book. If your book has a footnote that says, older manuscripts say, it's not God's book.
That's right.
Yea, hath God said? That's the devil's lie. Amen. My book says, thus saith the Lord, 2,300 times and never doubts itself. Amen. Men of high degree are a lie. 1 John chapter 5. Every man's a liar by nature. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are one. And by the way, verse 7 is an excellent one. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the greatest verse on the Godhead in the Bible. It's in a King James Bible. It's not in an NIV. It's not in an RSV. It's not in an NASB. It's not in any new perversion out there. So 1 John 5, 7, if it's not in your Bible, you don't have God's Bible. You got to read that. There are three that bear witness. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Give that to a Jehovah's Witness and let him chew on that for a while. You don't have to interpret the verse. Let him read it. That's what I do when they come to the door. What do you do with this verse, boys? It's not in our Bible. I know, because your Bible's written from the same Greek manuscripts that the NIV is. But this is God's book. What do you do with that, boys? We've got to go to another house. Beat it, I tell them, and don't even go in this neighborhood, because I'll follow you from house to house. You're preaching a false gospel. Hit the road, I tell them. Verse 9. Hey, John the Baptist was a hard preacher, too. You got to be able to stand for the Word of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. because men of high degree are a lie. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now this 10th verse is misread and misinterpreted and miswritten in new Bibles. Because in this 10th verse it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, with a capital H, a liar. You can't make God a liar. What that verse is saying, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. You don't believe God's record, God makes you a liar. How do I know? Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. You think God's going to a lake of fire?
No.
The devil may hope that. The devil may try to make God a liar in that verse by putting a capital H in there. But God makes you a liar if you don't believe it. Because let God be true, and every man a liar. And then back there he says in verse 4, as he answers this, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou, Lord, mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Do you know people judge God? People put God on judgment, on trial every day? Lost people do it constantly. If God's so good, why did the tornado hit that area? Because you're a bunch of wretched, stinking sinners and you deserve death. The fact you're alive 1 minute after you commit sin is the mercy of God. You're living on borrowed time. The judge of all the earth is right to judge you the second you sin and put you in hell. Amen, Brother Mike. Let me tell you something. The day of mercy and grace is going to close real soon, and then you're going to see the judgment of God hit this planet. And you're going to see billions killed by God, and he won't be making apologies for it. People judge God. They're crazy. So Paul is going through this cross-examination, and he's warning these folks. You know, you're real tough when you're still in a body. Like I was preaching on the streets yesterday, when your soul gets separated from your body, you ain't going to be so tough anymore. Because now you're entering the spirit realm, and now God's going to deal with you face to face. And you'll see people cowering and fearing before and trembling before God Almighty. But they're real tough when they're in that body. They ain't that tough anyways. They just think they are. Just pull the sword out and speak the word to them. You watch them run and tremble and hide. Yesterday they were all cowering in the corner. What are we going to do about those street preachers, as they called the police? And the police came over and we talked to them, and they went away and said, there's nothing we can do about it. And they got in their cars and they left. And they left. Yeah. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Just pull it out and use it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And God will overcome when he has the judgment. So the smart little guy says, well, if that's the case in verse 5, if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I mean, after all, if us being a bunch of sinners allows God to use grace and overcome with goodness, I mean, doesn't that make God wrong for judging us? Shouldn't he be happy that we're just a bunch of sinners running around in our sin and spewing vomit all over the place and our filth all over on the TV screens and the internet and in the classrooms and lying to little kids and molesting them and teaching them to be perverts at the age of 6 years old? Shouldn't God be happy we're doing that? Verse 5, Paul says, by the way, I let you know I'm speaking as a man. I'm just role-playing here.
Yeah.
These are foolish and stupid questions. Verse 6, God forbid. If that be the case, how then shall God judge the world? And he just wants to remind you he intends to judge the world. As Abraham said, far be it from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
It's understood God is the judge. Oh, don't judge. I'm just telling you what my boss is going to do before he shows up. My bark is nowhere near as tough as his bite. I don't have to do a thing to you physically. I'm not on a jihad here. I'm just trying to warn you what you're going to face one of these days before you show up before him. If you got half a brain, you get wise and bow the knee now to Jesus, because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And if you got half a brain, you do it while you're still in this body. Because when that soul separated from that body, if you haven't done it when you're alive, it's the last thing you're going to do before you get cast in a lake of fire. I'm just trying to tell you truth. The judge of all the earth is coming. Here come the judge, folks. And Paul's trying to warn these people in this trial on the cross-examination, you better wake up to reality. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and he'll judge the people with his truth. And the best thing you can do for someone is give them the truth now.
Amen.
Well, I love them. Well, love is in the truth. Tell them the truth. Stop lying. Stop being like every other man. Tell them the truth. Here's the truth. This chapter is a chapter of contrast. It starts out in the dark, deep, black night of judgment and condemnation, and it breaks forth into the light of salvation in verse 21. It's like a coin that's been minted that has two sides to it, the tails of condemnation and the head of salvation. And I can't share these riches with you unless I tell you and show you the tails first. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Christ Jesus didn't come to save good people. He came to call sinners to repentance. I preach on the street. If you don't think you're a sinner, I don't have any good news for you. You're finished. You want to proclaim your own goodness? You're finished in God's sight. It's when you recognize the tails of the coin, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner, that the head flips over and the head comes down and saves you. And so Paul says in this cross-examination, are you crazy? You think your unrighteousness is going to pass with God? Right? God, righteous God is going to judge you. The judge of all the earth, he's going to judge the world. Verse 7, but the guy continues, this little scorner. Well, if the truth of God, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now here's what he's saying. And Paul, of course, is mentioning in parentheses, verse 8, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. In other words, Paul is running around teaching a cheap grace. Like, now that you're saved, just take license and go out and sin all you want so God can get more glory. And Paul's saying that's a slanderous report. I've never told anyone to do that.
Amen.
I've told someone, you bow the knee. You get the new birth. You receive salvation. And then you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let them that name the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
I would never tell them to go out and sin more. But these guys are saying, well, you know, I mean, as I'm looking at this thing here, I mean, why not, since the truth of God, verse 7, abounds through my lie unto his glory, why should I be judged? Why not rather let me do more evil, that good may come from God? Let me just be deeper and deeper and deeper in sin, so I can go give another testimony about how God saved me from another pit. When God reaches you out of the muck and mire once in the upper room, he said to Peter, now that you've been cleansed, and you're whole from head all the way down, all you need to do is just wash your feet. Because I understand you walk in a dirty world, so you confess your sins to me. But don't go jump in the pit again. Don't be like the pig and the sow that returns to the mire and the slop. Otherwise, you might reveal what you truly are. You're not a sheep after all. You're just a dog and a pig. And there are many with false professions. And so Paul is working this cross-examination. And he says, you know what? To people like that, verse 8, their damnation is just. They deserve the judgment that they get. And then Paul ends now with his closing argument. I'm done role-playing, Paul says. Let me step back up here and be the prosecuting attorney. And let me give my closing argument here once and for all. And my closing argument is this. What then? Are we Jews better than they because we've been given the oracles of God and I'm a Jew? And the answer is no, in no wise. For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. The thing I'm trying to teach you is you're all a bunch of sinners. The thing God's trying to show is that this is a world of sin-sick people. People who are sinners by nature. And they're sinners by choice. And they're sinners by conduct. And then sadly, they're sinners by imputation and by charge, because God's going to charge them with their sins. They're not going to go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over in Africa and in Australia and South America and up there in the Antarctic and Arctic. They're going to go to hell because they're sinners who love their sin, and God's going to charge them with their sins. Because they're sinners by nature, they hold back the truth. They're sinners by choice, they change the truth and ignore the truth. They're sinners by their conduct as they scorn the truth, like I've been telling you all the way from the first chapter, verse 18 on. Paul says, read it again. But let me give you the closing argument, and I'll just go through it one more time with you. As God applies the truth in imputation, let me show you your condition. Verses 10, 11, and 12. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's three great verses to preach on the street. That's God's opinion of mankind ever since the garden. And man followed the serpent rather than God. And today, legions follow the serpent. If you don't know, just turn on a television program. You think that's godly edifying? Or is that the serpent leading you down into the muck and mire of sin? You don't think you know? Pick up any newspaper. Read the articles. Murder, mayhem, death, abortion, wars, knives, robberies. Oh, and in between, covetousness of all the ads. Why is that? Because there's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. There's none righteous. What about the Pope? There's no hope for the Pope. The Pope died. Where is he? Is he in hell? I ask this question. Is the Pope Catholic? Yes. Then he's in hell. Did he really believe Catholic doctrine? Then he's in hell. Why? What did Catholic doctrine teach? That he could be righteous by his works. What's the Bible teach? There's none righteous. Amen. You know what God would tell the Pope if he met him? You must be born again. Amen. Just like Nicodemus, you religious man. Your works aren't going to cut it. Mother Teresa, throw the veil away. Get rid of the robes of religion. Get on your knees and receive Jesus Christ. Stop playing around with Mary. Mary can't save anyone. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of you that seeketh after God. By your nature. He's talking about your nature. Not a saved person in this audience that sought after God. God sought you. Just like he did Adam in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? It was God seeking you. And if you're saved, you had enough common sense when he was seeking you to say yes. And if you're not saved, you either said no, or you better pray he comes seeking you again. Because if he writes you off like he did in chapter 1 and you're reprobate, you better enjoy this life. Life is short. And eternity is long. God does the seeking. God does the calling. And seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And when he's drawing and he's calling, that's the time to receive it. But by nature, by your very condition, there's none righteous. There's none that seeks under God, after God. They're all under the judgment of sin imputed to them, charged on their credit card. You owe God and you owe big time. Closing arguments. There's no escape here. Conduct, verses 13 through 18. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Sepulchers where dead people go. Putrefying rot and stink and stench. You ever hear the songs that are sung on the radio? Do you ever read the words of novelists today? I don't waste my time. Do you ever listen to the commentary on television? It's death and stench. How often do you hear the life of God's truth coming out of their mouths? Just record a person for 24 hours, and in a 24-hour period, how much truth from a Bible did he speak? He spake death, an open sepulcher. They go on and on and on. Motor mouths of death. And furthermore, their tongues use deceit. You don't believe me? Go buy a car. Go buy a house. Go sign a contract. They're looking out for your interests, or are they deceiving in self-centeredness? The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, come on, folks. How much swearing? It's gotten to the point where this society is so degenerated, probably 25% of the words out of people's mouths are curse words. It's pitiful. Have you no vocabulary left? Cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We looked at the abortion statistics. 42 million abortions in the world last year. Not counting the other people that were killed that were out of the womb. 42 million in 1 year. And these are educated people, sanctioned by the government, with state-provided funds. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Isaiah 59, turn there, verse 7. And you know, you walk around, and sometimes I don't do it much anymore. I haven't been to a mall in 3 years. I don't know when I don't go to malls. I don't know. Once in a while, I get dragged into one. I sit. I don't go into the stores, except I got to buy something. But you know, I'll sit sometimes, and I'll watch the people walking by in their palace of pleasure, the mall. I mean, this is what they love. It's that in a casino. And I've never been in a casino, so I have no idea what goes on there. But I know a guy that went into a casino. He talked to me about it, a Christian guy. And he said, the people are all pushed out in the casino. I don't understand. This is where they want to be. At the workplace, this is what I hear them talking about. I'm going to the casino Sunday night. I'm going to the casino Friday night. We're going to the casino. We're going to play bingo. We're going to do this. They're all excited about it. But when they're there, I don't understand this. At the mall, I see them with the faces downcast. Misery. Isaiah 59. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. There's the abortion. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And you see these people who, you know, want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing to do with His Word, nothing to do with His church. They think we're crazy because we love Jesus. They think there's something wrong with us because we're always trying to give them the one thing that can fill the empty spot in their heart. And they go out filling themselves with all these other things, and what are their ways? Full of destruction and misery. And they're miserable. And they're destroyed. And they're broken down. And they're addicted to this thing. And they're addicted to that thing. And they're addicted either to a drug or to a bottle or addicted to some kind of a sin on the internet or some kind of a sin that they're partaking in, and they're miserable and they're destroying themselves psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And Paul gives a closing argument that's so real. It's amazing how we're so deceived and we don't even see it. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. He is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And they do not know it. Even those that go to church, the church, 1.2 billion plus Christians on planet Earth, how many of them are born again? How many? 10%, 5%. They're running around with another Jesus that Paul worried about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Running around with another gospel that Paul warned about in Galatians chapter 1. And all the misery and all the destruction and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what the fear of God is? It's the Bible. Exodus 20:20. He had just given the Ten Commandments. And he said, God's coming to prove you that his fear may be before your eyes. And here's his commandments. Here's his word. Here it is. And you go to churches like that, and do they ever tell you, open your Bible, read with me? I'm Italian. I went to a Roman Catholic church. Never once did I have a nun or a priest tell me to open the Bible. There was no fear of God before my eyes. There were statues. There were candles. There was stuff sprinkled on me. There were bingo things that they had in the evening. There were little things called missiles in there, which was a weapon of mass destruction. It was killing souls. And there was no fear of God. So there's their condition, there's their conduct, and now let me give you the conclusion, Paul says in verse 19. So now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The verdict is guilty. Paul says, I close the argument, I've got to tell you what the verdict, I'll tell you what the jury's going to do with this closing argument. They're not going to deliberate for more than 10 seconds. Guilty. Guilty. You know why? I know who sits in the jury box. God the Father and the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to tell you what their verdict is. Guilty. 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 There's none good but one, Jesus told the rich young ruler. I've kept the commandments. There's none good. Under the law, you can't be saved, rich young ruler. There's none good but one. There's one innocent man, the innocent blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Joel loses. He's not an innocent man. Billy, you're guilty. Okay. Now you can receive salvation in Jesus Christ. But God says you're guilty. And every mouth will be stopped when they stand before God Almighty and the books are opened. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Keeping the Ten Commandments can't get you saved. Why is that? Because you can't keep them. Who are you kidding? Amen. Jesus took one of the commandments and spiritualized it for the men one day in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh. You heard thou shalt not commit adultery. And you've never slept with another woman other than your wife. Well, that's good. That's real good. But I say unto thee, whosoever hath looked upon a woman with lust in his heart hath committed adultery already. Uh-oh. And that's just one of the ten. Would you like me to spiritualize the other ten for you? Jesus said, no, that's enough. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That's enough teaching for a day. There's going to be fellowship afterwards. The ladies are cooking downstairs. We're going to finish this sermon. Because God is a spirit. And he will not only judge what you've done physically, but what you have thought spiritually. Every thought and every word will be judged. And therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You read the Ten Commandments. You know you're a sinner.
Yeah.
Don't go answering some guy in the street, I keep the Ten Commandments. You haven't kept one of them. And James will make that evidently clear when he writes, he who hath broken one commandment hath broken them all. It's like a chain. It's like the Ten Commandments were the chain you're hanging on to get to heaven. The minute you break one, you're on your way down. Chain just broke. And so the conclusion is you're guilty. And I tell you something, if it stopped here, folks, we're finished. We're without hope and without God. But now Paul is going to break forth the rest of this book into the good news starting in verse 21. And in 3:21, he's going to make a hard turn to the right. And he's going to get everyone where there is salvation. And this is the good news as he brings forth now and begins to teach something called justification by faith. And we'll be looking into this for the next couple of weeks. But so we don't go out of here in a downer state, let's read some good news together in the Bible, because now we flip the coin over and we show you the head of the coin. And here it is. But now. Right now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation is a payment. It's a full payment. It's a payment to be made to an angry party, and the angry party is God. And the wrath of God, chapter 1, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And He's revealing that wrath, and a payment needed to be made. And the full payment, the propitiation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll have faith in His blood, God will accept that as the full payment to declare not your righteousness, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God put up with this for a long time, and God's not winking at this anymore. And God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to come to Jesus Christ. He might have winked in the Old Testament, but now that His Son has died on the cross, now that the calendar is marked by the coming of His Son all over the world, 2008, Anno Domini, year of the Lord, God isn't winking anymore. He's commanding all men to repent. The forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's a long, long sentence that begins in verse 21 and it ends in verse 26, and a lot of words are taught in there, but the main thing God that wants to get to you in the great simplicity is the fact that your righteousness can't come by the law. Your righteousness can't come by your church. Your righteousness can't come by your creed. It can't come by sacraments. It can't come by the priest or the pastor up there. Your righteousness can't come by anything done on planet Earth. Your righteousness has to be the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Why? Because you're guilty. And you need justification. And justification is a legal term. It's a legal term wherewith God is going to bring you before His courtroom. And He's going to stand you there. And He only has a few options as you stand before Him. The easy one is condemn you to death for being guilty. A second option, which is not an option, is to wink at your sin. And He can't do that. And so the only other option He had was to find a way to make you just before Him. And therefore, God is going to be the justifier. And He's going to make it just as if you never sinned by taking all the penalty for your sin and placing it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is made sin for you. And if you'll let Jesus Christ wear your robe of sin, then He will let you wear Jesus' robe of righteousness. And it will be God's righteousness. Something that He knit together. His fabric, His texture, His warp, His woof, texture, the textile industry, things woven together in the text of the Scriptures. All about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He'll clothe you with that. And at that point, when He looks upon you, He now can say, righteous, just, move to the right side of my courtroom as one of my sheep, and no longer the goat. What a blessing. But it's God's work. It's God's righteousness without the law. We're running out of time, so we're going to get into this next week. I'm going to start teaching the terms one by one, and we'll run the Scriptures and we'll show them. Thank goodness. Thank God for His grace and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave. Not a bunch of works. Not a bunch of church duties, but He gave His only begotten Son that He would die for our sins according to the Scriptures and be buried and rise again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He would bear all the sins away. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and you can have God's righteousness. It's incredible. When God looks at me, when I look at me, I see a mess. When God looks at me, He sees His Son. He sees me as perfect. He sees me as pure because I have a robe of righteousness that Jesus has given to me. And you can have that too. One size fits all. And it's perfect. And it's God's work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news in the book of Romans. We had to wade through those three chapters of condemnation, but Lord, we needed to hear them. We needed to be reminded of what we are by nature. And not only by nature, by choice, as we choose certain sins. And not only that, by our conduct. And Lord, thank you that you would not charge them to us, but you were willing to charge them to Jesus Christ. And thank you for the righteousness that has now appeared unto mankind, been preached on in the world. Help it to be received by those that hear it. Help us to go forth today and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those in this neighborhood. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.